If you have your Bible with you this morning, go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 3.
While you're turning there,
it's interesting the things that come up in the news and social media that you never had thought you had to speak about. Some of you might have seen the Newsweek article regarding our new president of the Southern Baptist Convention and issues of pulpit plagiarism. It's a sad reality when pastors do not preach their own sermons and do their own study. I know that there are different companies out there that will do all the legwork of reading all the resources and compile everything together, what they call sermon briefs. I think that's a sad state of reality, that many pastors are nothing more than speech givers. You know, there was a time in our history when presidents and other elected leaders would write their own speeches, and now they have speech writers, and it's almost like pastors have become no better, that they're acting out somebody else's part. You know, for several years now, all I have with me in regards to notes are what's printed in my Bible right here. So we are at the mercy of my study and my memory. So hopefully neither of those fail me. Here, last week we saw how Moses began his attempt to deliver his people, how he thought he would understand his people would receive him as the deliverer. That's why he struck down the Egyptian. But Moses is a failed revolutionary. Last we saw him, he had gone to Midian where he defended his future wife, Zipporah, and watered her sheep, and he was given her as a wife. And we're going to spend our time focusing in chapter 3, but I think we should read beginning in verse 23 of chapter 2. Moses writes, "During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew." God is going to act here in chapter 3. Moses gives us some autobiography. 40 years have passed again. Remember last week we talked about how one day covers 40 years here. Now another 40 years have passed. Moses has lived an entire lifetime in Midian. He's an older man now. Older than some of you, with the exception of one of you. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro. Notice the humility of that. He doesn't even have his own flock. He's 80 years old. He's towards retirement and he doesn't have his own flock. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked and behold, the bush was burning, and yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, "I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned." When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you when you have brought the people out of Egypt. You shall serve God on this mountain. And Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent you. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, as we study this scripture, I pray that we would come away with a greater sense of your awesome majesty, knowing that you are the great I am, that you are God in of yourself, that you are independent of your creation, that there is nothing that you lack, that every possession, every perfection there is found fully possessed in you. May we be amazed that you, the infinite, transcendent God, the immortal, invisible God, only wise, has drawn near, not just to your people Israel, but has drawn near to sinners like us through the person and work of your Son, Jesus. We pray this morning, if there are any who have not come to know their sin, that today they would see how far they are from you and how great is their need of Jesus. For this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen. 40 years. You know, oftentimes we can go through lulls in our life where we think, you know, we're going nowhere. You know, Moses, more likely than not, looking at his life, would to have had to have felt himself a failure. You know, grew up in the household of Pharaoh, accumulated the wisdom and knowledge of that country, great in might. And yet when he took the step to bring deliverance to his people, he was rejected by his people. And now he's a sojourner in a strange land, in a foreign land. Doesn't even have his own flock. He's watching over his father-in-law's flock. He's 80 years old. Even with the extended lifespan, Moses would have felt his life had passed him by. And yet our times are not his times. Our times are in his hands, and God, in his perfect timing, reveals himself in a mighty and powerful way to Moses. Throughout the scriptures in Genesis, we see that God's revelation of himself is associated with fire. And here on Mount Horeb, where God promises one day Moses will serve and worship the Lord again, God makes himself known in a mighty and powerful way to Moses. Moses, having spent his early years being nursed by his mother, would have heard the stories of the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. But for Moses, these would have been nothing more than stories. Because there is no record of divine revelation in the 400 years of captivity in Egypt. It's 400 years of silence, 400 years of slavery. And yet, just as at the end of the Old Testament, there is 400 years of silence and darkness for the people of God, God is going to break that silence by revealing himself to Moses. Moses sees what cannot be explained naturally. He sees a bush on fire, but it's not burning. You know, if you're going to grab somebody's attention, that's going to be a way. That dry climate, Moses would have known that if a bush was on fire with actual fire, it would burn up to a crisp and be gone quickly. And so Moses sees this, the flames continuing, and yet the bush is not consumed. Moses tells us that he said, I will turn aside to see this great sight. Why the bush is not burned? And then Moses, using the covenant name for God, says that when Yahweh saw that he turned aside to see God, you know, he uses his covenant name, which speaks to his immanence, his closeness, and then he uses Elohim, which speaks to his transcendence, showing the paradox that we have. We have a God who is infinitely high above us, who yet draws near in covenant with his people. And this God calls to Moses. Moses, Moses. And in the Hebrew culture, to repeat someone's name is a sign of intimacy. God is communicating to Moses that not only does he know Moses, that he is drawing near to Moses. And Moses, like so many after him, says, here I am. But Moses has to do something first, and I think we get bogged down in this. We need to be clear what's going on here. The mountain in and of itself was not holy ground. It was holy ground because God was there. God tells him, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet. You know, we often scratch our head at that. Why does Moses have to take off his sandals? Well, in that culture, if you've been watching sheep, you've been walking through what the sheep leave behind. So, of course, Moses' feet are dirty. You know, it's like if you've been outside of the mud and your mom tells you to take off your shoes before you come in. Do not come near, take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. It's holy ground because that was where God was drawing near to Moses to demonstrate that he had heard his people and that now he was going to act in a powerful way to deliver them. The Lord said to Moses, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. So Moses, cowering, because many in the Old Testament believed if they looked on the Lord, they would surely die. And Moses begins to receive his marching orders. Just as 23 and following told us, God had heard the cries of his people. 40 years they had been crying out under their captivity, and now the time had been fulfilled as God had promised to Abraham that his people would be in captivity for 400 years. And whereas the people of God in captivity might have felt as if God had forsaken them, that he had forgotten about him, God tells us that none of that escaped his notice. Verse 7. Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. What a beautiful picture of God. God is not this distant, removed deity who is unconcerned about the pains and concerns of his people. You know, we know that God is unchanging. He knows their sufferings. When the risen Lord Christ appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, that was one of the things that he brought against Paul, that he was aware of the sufferings that Paul had brought upon his people. I know their sufferings. Verse 8, and have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. You know, the Jewish people often give Moses more credit than he deserves. He was the mediator of the old covenant. But God is making it entirely clear that what's going to happen from here on out is his work. God is saying, I have come down. I have drawn near in remembrance of my covenant with Abraham, with my covenant with Isaac and with Jacob. I have drawn near to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Because the time had come for the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites to be displaced. Verse 9, and now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. God is identifying himself with his people, saying they are his people, that he is going to do this thing, and that he has set apart Moses for it. Now put yourself in Moses' position. Moses has tried this already. Moses has tried to play the role of deliverer in his own timing and failed miserably. He strikes down the Egyptian who is ill-treating his Hebrew countrymen, and then he tries to intercede and bring justice when two Hebrews are quarreling among themselves. And he's failed. He finds himself in exile. And here, after 40 years away from his people, 40 years of watching his father-in-law's sheep, God tells him he's going to do the exact same thing he had tried to do 40 years earlier. Later on, Moses in Numbers is going to tell us that he was the most humble man on the face of the earth. And we see that humility here. There's a danger with virtue. Because sometimes our virtue can be a cloak for sin. See, Moses was humble, but he was humble to a fault. He was humble to such a point that he thought his inadequacy was far greater than the sufficiency of the one that was standing right in front of him, calling him out to be a deliverer of his people. And so in verse 11, after hearing that Moses has been drafted to do what he had tried to do 40 years earlier and failed to do miserably, we're told in verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Notice that he begins with, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? As if to tell God, don't you know that I've broken all connection with that past? I am not the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I am not welcomed in there. Don't you know why I'm here in Midian? I was running away because Pharaoh was seeking to put me to death. I'm the last person you want going to Pharaoh. Oh, and your children, the people of Israel? And bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Don't you know how they received me last time I was there? You know, I tried to intercede in an argument in a fight that was about to lead to death, and they ask who made me a prince and judge over them? No, you have the wrong person. I'm just a shepherd. Also, I'm 80 years old. Who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Oftentimes, when we think about what God has called us to do, we often focus on our own inadequacies. We ask, who am I to do this? You know, maybe it's the coworker that you need to share the gospel with, and you think about it, you know, who am I to share the gospel with them? I'm not perfect. I'm not Billy Graham. You know, the reformer John Calvin in his Institutes of Christian Religion says all true wisdom hinges upon two sources of knowledge, our knowledge of God and our knowledge of self. And he says that we cannot know ourself without knowing God, and we cannot know God without knowing ourself. And God is going to answer the question that Moses asked. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Though God answers the question, who are you, Moses? Are you the son of Pharaoh's daughter? Are you a prince and judge over the people? Notice God's answer to that question, who am I? God says in verse 12, but I will be with you. It doesn't matter who you are, Moses. It doesn't matter what happened in the past. What matters is you are somebody that I'm going with. That is the most important thing that you could know about yourself. God is with you. You know, so often we try to figure out our identity in our world. There's never been in a period of history where people are so concerned about their identity. We're told in Scripture that our greatest identity is found in knowing God. Who am I? God says, you're who I'm with. I'm with you, Moses. I will be with you. And I'm going to give you a promise, Moses, to demonstrate that I'm going to be with you. This shall be the sign for you. You're going to know that I've been with you every step of the way, that I have sent you when you have brought the people out of Egypt. You shall serve God on this mountain. That word serve in the original Hebrew both has the connotations of worship and serve. That no longer will they be in captivity in Egypt, but they will know the freedom that God is going to give them when Moses stands on that mountain serving God. But Moses still doesn't really fully understand who God is. You know, sure, he's heard the stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That's why he doesn't have to ask God, well, who is Abraham? Who is Isaac? Who is Jacob? He's heard those stories. He knows those stories. But Moses, like the people of Israel, are going to needs to know who God is. And so in verse 13, it says, Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. That's a broad statement. You know, anyone could have said the God of their fathers. That was a common expression at that time. You know, if your family had an idol, that was the God of your fathers. The God of your fathers has sent me, and they ask, what is his name? Are you talking about some of the idols that we picked up here in Egypt? Did Osiris send you? Did Seth? Did one of those gods send you? What shall I say to them? This is the greatest act of divine self-revelation. God said to Moses, I am who I am. Or some translations translate, I am what I am, or I will be what I will be. In one short answer, God is revealing to Moses all of his perfection, all of what separates him from all the idols that all the nations around served. God says to him, I am who I am. What God is conveying to him is his divinity. He is self-existent. I am who I am, which means that my identity, who I am and what I am, is not contingent upon anything around me. You know, the idols that the nations worshiped, the idols, the pagan gods that the Egyptians worshiped, the idols that the people in the Promised Land, the Canaanites, the Hittites, and all of them worshiped, they needed the people. Their identity, their role as idols, was dependent upon what the people did for them. What God is saying is that he is a self-existent God, that he is an eternal God, that he is set apart. He does not say, I am what I will be. He is indicating his unchanging nature, which is good news for Moses and the people of God. That they don't have to wonder, is he going to be the same God that he was to our father Abraham and giving the promise of the land and making the covenant with him? Do we have to wonder about any change in his character or nature? There is no shadow of change in this God because he is the great I am. Everything and everyone else is dependent upon him and defined by relation with him. He defines who he is. He is the God that we could not know apart from him revealing himself, and he is revealing this perfection about who he is, his eternality, his self-existence. So Moses is being told that he's not just serving any old god. He's not serving just any old idol of the nations. He is serving the one true and living God who is exalted above all else. What a great reminder for us. You know, the most important thing that we need to know in this world today is who God is. I am who I am, or I will be what I will be. The God who does not change, who does not alter, the God who does not need us. Well, what a great encouragement that he doesn't need us. He is not the needy God. He is not setting Israel free out of any necessity on his own part. It's not as if he's looking and thinking, okay, I need people to serve me. I need people to worship me. He is a God who, out of the overflow of his perfection, sets his love on his people and redeems them so that they would know his love. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. As we think about what's going on here, it's not important is Moses and what he's going to do. What's important is who God is. The perfect God. You know, tomorrow there are going to be things that go on in our lives. There are going to be difficulties that go on in the world. And we're going to have to wonder, is God there? And yet God tells us in his word that he's aware of the afflictions of his people. And that if he was aware of the afflictions of his people during the Exodus time, because he is the unchanging, perfect God, we can be aware tomorrow that whatever we go through, whether we feel it or not, we can know with certainty that he's aware of what we're going through. When we think about our relationship with Christ, you know, is the gospel, does that work for us tomorrow just as it does today? Does he forgive us our sins through Christ? Has he delivered us from the bondage of Satan, sin, and death through Jesus? Is that still going to be true tomorrow? God makes clear that there is no change in him. Theologians describe God, what God is saying, that he is pure being. They say that we are all contingent beings. We are, our existence is a contingent upon our mothers and fathers having us, and their existence is contingent on them all the way back to Adam and Eve, whose existence was contingent upon God's creation of them. God is not contingent upon anyone or anything. He does not require our worship. It's not as if God was this needy God saying, you have to worship me, please worship me, otherwise I won't be the great awesome God. You know, when we fail to worship God, we do not diminish God in any shape, way, or form. What we do is we rob ourselves and we lie. But God remains unchanged in his perfection. And this is what God wants Moses to understand as he's going to his people. That the God that he is going to serve is a God who is unchanging in his power and his perfection. That what he was at the creation of the world, he will be through all of eternity. Who he was when he created the world is who he will be for his people through all of eternity. Moses asked the simple question, who am I? God answers, I'll be with you. And it makes that mean a whole lot more when he tells him who he is. You're not just traveling with this idol. You know, there's so many different idols back then. You know, the interesting thing about the idolatry back then, the people believed that each idol had their own separate territory, either over a geographical period or a geographical place. You know, God is saying that he is God over all. You know, the Egyptians, their gods only worked in Egypt. The Canaanites believed that their gods only worked in Canaan. God is saying, I'm God over all of it. I am the one true and living God. Who you are doesn't matter as much as who I am. You know, as we go about our lives, we need to remember that. You know, it's not our sufficiency. Paul asked it in 2 Corinthians about the ministry that we received. Who is sufficient for these things? Our sufficiency is in Christ. It's not who we are and what we've done in the past. Moses has failed time and time again. He finds himself not where he'd want to be. You know, he's grown up as royalty. He's been rejected by his people. He's watching his father-in-law's sheep. He's 80 years old. You know, sometimes we can look at our lives and think, you know, I've made a perfect mess of things. Who am I to do anything for God? Well, I'll tell you, if you're a believer in Christ, what God says to Moses, he says to you. You ask who you are. Who am I that I should serve God? Who am I that I should live for God? What does Jesus tell us before he ascends to heaven and giving the Great Commission? Tells us, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded. And behold, I will be with you to the end of the age. Who am I? I'm someone that God is with. Who are you? If you're a believer in Christ, you're somebody that God is with. And it's not as, you know, some rehab programs describe the God of our understanding. It is the God who has created the heavens and the earth, the God who has all authority and power, the God who has every perfection in himself, the God whom, as James says, there is no shadow owing to change, the absolute perfect, holy, righteous God, who draws near to Moses to redeem his people, who's drawn near to us in Christ to redeem us. That's the most important thing that we can know about ourselves, that we know him. Later on, God's going to tell his people through the prophet of Jeremiah that we're not to boast in our strength and our might and our wisdom. He's going to say, let the one who boasts in this, that he knows me. And I'll tell you, you might not feel special, you might not feel important, you might look at your life and think, you know, maybe I'm not a success. I'll tell you, the most important thing about you is whether you have come to know God or not. And as we come to the close of this service, as we come to this time of invitation, I ask you, do you know this God? Is he with you? Is he an ever-present reality in your life? Is this perfect God part of your life every day? If not, I would invite you to come and know him, to receive him today. Because there is no greater joy, there is no greater hope than knowing him and being known by him. And this God, who's perfect in ways that our minds cannot comprehend, invites us to come and know him. Just as he revealed himself to Moses, he makes himself known to us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy in revealing yourself, not just to Moses and the people of Israel, but revealing yourself through the person and work of your Son. Revealing yourself as the God of every perfection, a God who is perfect and whole in himself, and who draws near to broken, imperfect people like us so that we would know you And so that we would serve you, not because you lack anything, but that through serving you, we are blessed in that. And so we pray that when life throws uncertainty our way and we ask ourselves, who are we? That we would be able to respond that we are people who know you and that you're with us. And we pray that if there are any in here this morning who do not know the salvation that is found in Christ, who do not know you, that you would draw near to them and that they would draw near to you during this time of invitation. For this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.